This message entitled A Matter of Closing the Book was delivered to Christ our Rock Bible Church on November 13th, 2022 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture references are Acts 9, 1-19 and Acts 10, 44-48.
Okay, speaking of children, speaking of kids, I've got a couple of illustrations to just show how people have different perspectives on things. And I got a couple of illustrations here that show it show that with regards to our young people. Okay, here we go. Did you know that children are quite absent-minded and forgetful? Now, that's just somebody's perspective on children, okay? Not saying that about our three sitting here. I'm just saying absent-minded and forgetful. And the author of this, who's Dennis Fakes, by the way, of this book of illustrations, he says, my daughter is a case in point. One day she came up from the basement with her hand on her hip, and it was a rather awkward stance, okay? Why are you walking that way, I asked her. She looked down and she said, oh no, I went down the basement to get a bag of potatoes and I must have dropped them on the way up. But evidently didn't notice it. Do you see what he means by absent-minded and forgetful? All right, here's another one. Jane Schaefer, true story evidently, because it gives her name. Jane Schaefer of Knoxville, Tennessee, tells about how well-meaning friends would tell a certain grandma how fortunate she was to have 8 children to provide free help on her farm. And she always had a standard reply to that suggestion. She would say, if you're thinking about raising youngsters for profit, you'd best try hogs. I didn't say it was my perspective. I just said it evidently Dennis Fakes, okay? So I'm just giving it to you, all right? I'm going to skip the next two because they could get a lot more personal. And I'm going to run on to the next one, okay? When we were children, my sister and I, Dennis Fakes and his sister, were fascinated by the old-fashioned clock on our grandmother's wall. Once my grandmother asked my sister from the next room now, honey, is the clock running? No, Grandma, she replied. It's just standing still and wagging its tail. There's a smile coming right off Ben's face. Right there, I think he's catching it. Okay? Let's see. Oh, I thought there was another one. No, that's going to have to do it for now. There is one here concerning Christmas, but I think I'll save it for a couple of weeks. All right? Anyway, that's just somebody's perspective on how they see things or how they see young people or how they see children, okay? It doesn't mean everybody fits into that category necessarily, okay? Praise God. We're going to be talking today about it being a matter of closing the book. It's a matter of closing the book, okay? And it's a matter of perspective. It's a matter that to recognize that everybody's different. For example, when we take a look at this title, it says a matter of closing the book. And initially, what you could say we're talking about there is, you know, we're going to move into some other things now instead of continuing on with what the book of Acts has been saying all along, that we are, you know, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember that? It's from early on. It's from Pentecost on. It kept saying that over and over and over again. All right? And then we came to Stephen, and it said that, you know, before we got into his story, that he was also filled with the Holy Spirit. And you remember what happened with him. He purposely gave a testimony that was basically a rundown of the Old Testament. He gave the historical background to God's dealing with his people, Israel. And I told you before, it was kind of like the Reader's Digest version, you know, in the sense that it was condensed. It all fit into one chapter. Well, you're going to have to condense all the books of the Old Testament to get it to fit into one chapter. You just are going to have to do that. Okay? And that's what we saw. Okay? We have been in the book of Acts for some time. And we could continue. I could take you through. I could show you several more places where God made it clear what he wants his people filled with. Okay? But we don't have a lot of time left. We don't have a lot of time left. So maybe it's a matter of closing the book on what we've been into, in a sense. And yet, I would like to suggest to you that we're not really going to close the book. This is an open book. Amen? We're not really going to close it. And you know what they mean when they say that phrase? You know, close the book on it. In other words, be done with it. Go on to something else. And, you know, but you don't have to do that. And I'm not sure you can. Because it's going to be part of the story from here on out. Hallelujah. That that God is always going to be calling people to be filled with his Spirit. I'll show you that as we go. Because I'm not done with it. And I'm not going to close the book. Okay? I mean, we're not going to be specifically in the book of Acts now, or anymore, should say, anymore, beyond today. But we're not closing the book on it. Can I just ask you, does everybody have any idea of what I'm saying? Huh? Lily, you got an idea of what I'm saying?
Chicken.
And Andrew? Cheese. Oh, Bible. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. There's a phrase that's pretty common. We're going to close the book on this thing. We're going to close the book, meaning we're going to move from here to over there and talk about something else. But I don't know that that's possible. And I'll show you why, and I'll show you how in just a matter of minutes, really. Okay? See, what we've got coming up now, next Sunday, is going to be our Thanksgiving Sunday, because it's the Sunday before Thanksgiving. And the following Sunday is going to begin the season of Advent, and that's the Sunday after Thanksgiving, the first Sunday of Advent. And then those are going to continue until you get to Christmas Day. Okay? You see what I'm saying? All right? Okay. All right. What we've been talking about, I think, is very important. I've been blessed by it. I told you this before, if you've been half as blessed as I have been, you have been truly blessed. Because I think it's important that we see that God is always calling for his people to have his Spirit. Why? Because his Spirit is the power of God to live for God. Amen? That's what it is. Okay. I'm not talking about, like, you know, charismatics and so forth, you know, talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and all this. I'm talking about having the Holy Spirit of God. Okay? And so, we're coming up to Thanksgiving, we're coming up to Christmas, and we need to make time for them. They are important too. Okay? So, we're not really closing the book. We're just going to see it from a different perspective. I'll show you. Well, you'll see what I'm talking about. Anyway, if you're in Acts chapter 9, but let's just say you're not, you need to get there. Really? Acts chapter 9. I just skipped over some stuff that was about Peter for the most part. Okay? Peter and John in one particular case, the conversion of Simon the sorcerer. And so forth. And these things are all, you know, there. Okay, but we got to move on to something else by next week. So we need to not close the book. We need to finish, in a sense. Okay? And so you got the conversion of the Ethiopian. That's in the end of verse 8, or chapter 8. It's really only one chapter. Chapter 8, you know. That's where we were last week. We only did three verses, and now there's all the rest of this stuff that's in there. Okay. And it says here that, I think I'll just go ahead and jump into chapter 9. Chapter 9 is Saul coming into contact with Jesus. Okay, so I'm just going to read through it. I'm going to go to 19. This is 9 chapter 1, or verse 1 to 19. Okay, so essentially this is our scripture reading, but I'm going to share it with you as an illustration. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, because that's what he did, you know, he looked at Christianity like it was a cult. That's the easiest way to explain it. It didn't fit into Judaism, so it's bad news. He didn't like it, and so we got to get rid of this stuff called Christianity. Okay, so he's against the disciples of the Lord, and he went unto the high priest. Now look at verse 2. And desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, see, the Christianity is not called Christianity just yet. It becomes that in a little later, and you'll see that as we go. Okay, but now it's called the way, okay, of this way. Whether there were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Okay, that's what he's doing. And as he journeyed, he came near, as he traversed, as he traveled, as he removed. Okay, it means to die, it means to depart. He journeyed. He came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth. Now, some people picture him on a horse, that he fell off this horse. He could have been on a donkey, for all I know. Maybe he fell off the donkey. Maybe he was walking, and he fell to the ground. I do know something about falling from the ground. Okay? So it can happen. You don't have to be on a horse to fall. All right? I don't know how he was traveling. It doesn't say. He fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why are you pursuing me? Why are you persecuting? Why are you moving against me? Okay, why? Why are you doing this? Verse 5, and he said, who art thou, Lord? I think that's a very important question that's being asked by Saul. He knows this is the Lord. He knows this is the Lord. Whether he sees the Lord as God or whether he sees the Lord as Jesus yet, I mean, it's highly doubtful that he sees him as Jesus yet, because he's been trying to persecute this Jesus. He doesn't like him. He's against him. And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. So if you think you're persecuting God, let me get a little bit more specific with you, Saul. I'm Jesus and I am God. Okay, and then he says, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Okay, now, there are newer versions of the Bible that leave that out, but there's no reason to really leave it out. It's in there in more than one place, because he recounts his salvation experience, and it's in there too. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. What's he talking about? He's saying that Saul, I'm Jesus, and I have been trying to get you to listen to me. So I poke at you, and I goad you. And, you picture the farmer trying to get the cows across the road, and he's got a little switch in his hand, and he, taps them on the behind and keeps them moving across. Actually, anytime I've been stopped at an intersection like that, the cows just know where they're going. The cows just make their way across the road. They know what they're doing. He doesn't even have a stick with them. He doesn't even have a goad, okay? But Jesus is now saying, I am Jesus, and you're persecuting me, and it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. And one of those pricks was when Stephen's face was seen to be the face of an angel. And right away, God was trying to deal with Saul in a very real way. You know, do you realize you're trying to kill an angel? This angelic man, you know, who has the face of an angel, you know, zap, zap. You know, you can picture the electric, you know, prod, you know, zap, zap, you know, swash him on the rear or whatever, you know, to get him to cross the road. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. It's hard for you to kick it away and not have it dealing with you, okay? Pricks, by the way, is a point. It's a sting of poison. It's a goad. Or here's probably the best definition ever. It's a divine impulse. Jesus is impulsing him divinely, trying to get him to see that he's wrong in persecuting Jesus. It's hard for you to kick against these pricks. Okay, another prick, I think, for Saul was that he was standing there guarding all the cloaks of everybody who was killing Stephen. Well, no kidding. He was the one in charge. It was a picture of him being in control, that he was over this whole thing. He's the one that was leading the execution. And it was intended to poke him. It was intended to kick him. And it's hard for you, Saul, to kick against the pricks, to kick them away and get rid of them. It's hard for you to do that. Okay? You're kicking. You're refusing to be in compliance. You're being obstinate. You're rebelling. All right? Verse 6, and he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, he knows this is Lord, okay? He knows this is Lord. What wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless. They couldn't get it. They saw nothing. They heard a voice, but they're not seeing anybody. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. In other words, he was blinded. He tried to open his eyes, but he still couldn't see. He's blinded. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Now watch, he was 3 days without sight. Saul was, and neither did he eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. Okay, now this is not the same Ananias with Sapphira. That guy's dead and gone. This is not him. This is a different guy altogether. Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, see, God already set it up. God already had a plan, and he was going to use this Ananias as part of his plan to get Saul to see again. I mean, to really see again. Okay? And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. That's what Saul said. He was, what do you want? What do you want me to do? By the way, the word Ananias means Yahweh has favored. Yahweh has favored. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight. Not crooked, straight. Take the straight way and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. Praise God. Paul encounters, he's not called Paul yet though, Saul encounters Jesus and accepts him as Lord and Messiah. He prays, he fasts for guidance with an attitude of deep commitment to God. In other words, whatever you want, God, that's what I'm going to do. There's a salvation in this thing that's going on right here. Okay? He's seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming. Saul did. He had a dream, a vision, and he saw this man called Ananias coming over to him and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. And then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard of... See, Jesus is still trying to get Ananias to do this, these things. And Ananias says, Lord, are you kidding me? I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority. He comes with authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on your name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel. In other words, I'm going to use this guy. So you better listen up, Ananias. I'm going to use this guy. He's a chosen vessel. Okay? He's been elected. Okay? Elected. He's a, by divine selection, I have directed him towards this plan that I have for him. Okay? Praise God. He's going to be a vessel. Okay? And I think this is interesting because it's a word that can be used talking about an apparatus, a piece of equipment, okay, piece of equipment, like a wife contributing to usefulness of her husband. That's where you'll find that word a lot, a vessel. A vessel, a wife who is more than willing to do whatever God says for her husband. Now, they're not, don't get it wrong here. They're not getting married or anything like this. It's a word that's used to talk about that level of devotion. Okay? A chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before who? Before the Gentiles, before the kings, and before the children of Israel. That kind of looks like about everybody. Praise God. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. You see, Paul's conversion and salvation meant not only a commission to preach the gospel, but also a call to suffer for Christ. Paul is told from the beginning that he must undergo much suffering for the cause of Christ. In Christ's kingdom, suffering for his sake is a sign of God's highest favor and the means to a fruitful ministry. It results in abundant reward in heaven. Death must not work in believers in order that God's life might flow from them to others. There's one other note. Actually, I want to go back to it. I think it's this one here. This is, remember on Friday night I said there's oftentimes a note that covers the whole chapter? Remember? This is it. This kind of covers the chapter from verse 3 to verse 19, okay? Verses 3 to 9 record the conversion of Paul outside the city of Damascus. In other words, when Jesus confronts him, there's a salvation experience in that. And he says, what will you have me do, Lord? So he's more than willing to submit to whatever God's got in mind for him. Okay? That is his conversion. He's being converted into something useful. And it occurs here rather than later at the house of Judas. Okay, it's clear from the following. Paul obeys Christ's instruction. He commits himself to be a minister and a witness of the gospel and a missionary to the Gentiles and gives himself to prayer. Paul is called Brother Saul by Ananias. He wouldn't be called brother if he wasn't saved. Brother Saul. He's not called Paul yet. That's not been given to him yet. Okay? But he's called Brother Saul by Ananias. Ananias already assumes Paul is a believer who has experienced the new birth. Bullfrogs and butterflies, we've both been born again. That's what it's talking about. Only without the bullfrogs and the butterflies. All right? He's committed to Christ. He's committed to God's mission. He's willing to do whatever God wants him to do. This is salvation. And he needs no more than to be baptized and to have his sight restored. And what? Lastly, to be filled with the Holy Ghost. with the Holy Spirit. Okay? In fact, let me read that part. This is verse 17 to 19. Look at this. 17 to 19. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul," see, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest," in other words, on the way to Damascus, "hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." There you go. There you go. This book is not closed yet. This book is not closed yet, and I can't close it. It's still coming on. And be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been scales, like fish scales, had been on his eyes. And he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Now, disciples is referring to the other Christians that are there. The 12 disciples are not there. They're in Jerusalem. Okay, so when it says disciples, it's talking about other Christians. Praise God. We need this Spirit to be able to live in this world for God. God's house now expects purity, holiness, and righteousness. Glory be to God. Some people suggest that it wasn't here that Saul was born again, but rather at the house of Judas. But I think there's too much evidence that shows he had a changed heart right on the road. Right on the road. "What will you have me do, Lord?" Okay? There's just too much evidence of salvation in this, praise God. But he's going deeper when he's laid hands on and they're praying for him. Amen? Praise God. I suppose it's how you come at it. I suppose it's how you let the perspective happen in you. Believe the Bible or not. That's why we don't close the book. You close the book, you can't read anything. Although you can read something. You know, my Bible on the outside says Holy Bible. You could still read that if you close the book. Holy Bible. Okay? The other thing I could believe is it's got my name down at the bottom. And, you know, that's God that did that. Well, I don't mean put the name on the Bible, but I mean to make it clear that it's a holy book. It's a holy Bible, okay? And that, and it's my holy Bible. I saw a miracle happen Friday night, and I tried to mention it to everybody, and maybe you heard me, but I can't believe this Bible survived Friday night. I was climbing down out of Joel's truck, and I lost my grip on my Bible, and it fell in a puddle, a particularly deep puddle, right there at my door that was at least that deep. This fell into that much water, like this. I think it was upside down, but still, like this. And it's not ruined. There's no sign of it. The pages aren't wet. The pages, and I know I picked it up right away, okay? But still, you'd think it would be damp. You would think it would still be somewhat wet. The only thing that happened is this outer page, outer cover, I'll put it this way, inner cover, and the outer cover stick together now. Sticky. Now that'll wear off and it won't stick. You know, I'm not too worried about it. If it sticks together, it's not a big deal for me. But the rest of it's all right. Didn't get hurt. It didn't get ruined. You know, I've got other Bibles. Yes, I've got other Bibles. I could get another Bible out and I could use it. But this is my Bible. This has my notes. This has my definitions. This has my underlines. This has my colors. You know, pink, yellow. You know what I'm talking about. Highlighting. It's got that. And I've been gluing this thing together for a long time. I've got these three or four pages here not attached. I've been meaning to glue these in for a long time. I just keep them right here, and they do end up staying there, but I still have to glue them in. This Bible did not get hurt. God protected this Bible. I have no doubt about that. I've seen things fall in the water before, and they get, shall I say, wet. They do. Other things I've seen fall in the water, they get wet, but not this. No sign of it. Not on the covers, not on the first several pages, or last several pages even. I don't know why there's that stickiness, but anyway, that doesn't hurt me any. Amen? This is God's Bible, and he protected it because he wants me to still use it. Okay? I'm sorry, but I can't call that anything but a miracle, because I've seen other things go in the water and they get wet. And this didn't. And it really was in that puddle. And I was not climbed down all the way yet, so I climbed down the rest of the way. In the meantime, that Bible is sitting in 2 or 3 inches of water. I'm telling you, it was this deep. And I thought, for sure, it's going to be shot. I'm going to have to separate all the pages out. I'm going to have to put paper towel in between them and dry them out. I've had to do that with other things. Not this, because God protected this. I didn't protect it. I dropped it. Amen? He protected it. That's a miracle. I believe. Don't try to argue with me on that. I know for a fact. God saved that Bible. Praise the Lord. I suppose it's how you approach life, really. Amen? You believe the Bible or you don't. Verse 17. It says, he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Saul was filled with the Holy Ghost. Dr. Edwin Young, he speaks of a widely held perspective back several years ago called, and you've all heard of it, segregation. You know, back when this country was extremely divided between blacks and whites. There's very much of a division now between those two groups today. But I'm talking about back in the 50s and 60s. Very much pronounced. Okay? In fact, Reverend Young says, I am very thankful that segregation is a thing of the past in America, but I am not so foolish as to think that the prejudice behind it has been eradicated, because you still see it. You still see it. Both ways. Not just one way and then the other, or not the other, but both ways. There was a film that was made in those days. It's called Once Upon a Time, When We Were Colored. Movingly depicts the not so distant days of segregation and their impact. Now, by segregation, and you young people probably wouldn't know this, but they had everything divided. You know, black people were only allowed to drink out of certain drinking fountains or go to certain bathrooms, public bathrooms, and then white people had their ones that they could go to, okay? And it was all marked, okay? All marked. Well, truth is, there was a young boy, black boy, to be honest with you. He was raised by his grandparents, and he was promised his first trip to town with granddad. He cleaned up, he put on his best clothes, and he climbed into the car for his journey. On the way, his granddad stopped for gas. The boy needed to use the restroom, and he was halfway there to the restroom when he was called down by the white gas station owner. "Boy, you can't go in there. There's no place for you here." His grandfather quickly got him back into the car because he didn't want trouble. He didn't want to get beat up or shot or anything else. So he just, let's get going. So got him back into the car, paid for his gas, and left. Now, once we were back on the road, he explained to his grandson that they would stop somewhere else for a bathroom break and that he would let him know when and where. And then he took an old paper bag and he drew a big C on one side and a big W on the other. "Now, boy," he said, "this W is for other people. It's not for us. It means white." Okay? He turned the sack over, and this big C, that stands for colored. When you see that big C, it's okay to go in. You can go in because you are colored. All right? You can get a drink or go to the bathroom or whatever it is that's being advertised there. Okay? Whatever. But when you see a W, you've got to keep away. Do you understand that? And the boy nodded, yes. And he took the bag, and every few miles he would turn it over and back again, looking at the two letters. When they got to town, the old man got groceries, and the boy began to look for something to buy with the coins in his pocket. Soon he was thirsty, and he spied a water fountain. Approaching it carefully, he pulled the sack out of his back pocket and looked at the C and the W for a long time. Then he drank from the fountain, whose sign said, "Colored." As he ran back to his granddad, he said, "How'd I do, Grandpa?" And the granddad just shook his head with tears in his eyes and said, "You did good, boy. You did good." That would change. Not that the feelings of one group towards another has changed a whole lot, but this business of white and colored, that changed. Now, if we were to go on in the book of Acts, which is something I said we don't really have time for, but we do if we go quickly, and I want to go quickly right now. Will you look at chapter 10? Verses 44 and following. Let's see. Chapter 10, 44. There we go. Let's see. Let me check and see how far I want to go with this. Okay. Yeah, just a couple verses. Here we go. In verse 44, chapter 10 now of Acts, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. A little later on in chapter 11, we see this similar thing happen with a fellow by the name of Barnabas. Okay? Look at verse 22. This is chapter 11, verse 22. Then, this is in the book of Acts, by the way. We're going through some stuff we're not going to take time for in the next couple of weeks because we've got other things to see. But we don't have to close the book. All right? Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Now watch. Later on, by the way, it says that it was at Antioch where the Christians were first called Christians. No longer the way. And it was intended in the outset to be a derogatory term to put them down. Okay? Verse 23, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Verse 24, for he was a good man and what? Full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. and much people was added unto the Lord. And then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. Amen. And on the story goes. You can go further in this. You can go to other stories and you'll still see it. The book is not closed. Okay? All true followers of God are going to be filled because the Spirit is the power of God to live for God. It's the God's Spirit that is being embraced. That's not the word I want to use. That empowers us to live for God. Okay? That's what I say. The Spirit of God causes us to live for God. So the pressure is on. The pressure is on. Think where our society, I think where our society got off track, at least in one of the places, was the emphasis on something called, and this goes back to the 1970s, perhaps 60s, but I know for a fact it goes back to the 70s. It's called values clarification. Values clarification. It got away from what God says and focuses on what we think. You look at a story, you kind of see yourself in that story, and you don't look for God's answer in that story. You look for your own. It's called values clarification. And it was in an effort for our society to get further and further away from God. You don't have to listen to this God. You've got as much right to speak as he does. More so, because it's your life. Okay? That, and by the way, this is doing very well today in many circles, many schools, many groups, many places. Values clarification. But it's not from God. It is not from God. I'll give you an illustration of it. No one, I don't think anyway, hardly anybody likes to talk about the law anymore. And values, well, they've become kind of culturally antique. Today's education system doesn't really instruct children on what is right and wrong. Instead, they learn values clarification, where you read into the story what's going to happen or what's supposed to happen, and you don't have to listen to God on this. It's your own ideas. And the values that are clarified may not be yours, and they may not be mine, and most certainly, they are not God's. But that's the stuff we had to deal with back in the 70s. I don't know if they carried through on that, you know? Jason, you kind of shrug your shoulders. It's like you hadn't heard of that. So maybe you didn't run into that, okay? Values clarification. We had a big book on it. It was that thick. And it was all these stories that you were supposed to read and see yourself in it. And then you were asked the question, what would you do? Not what would God do, not what would Jesus do, but what would you do? See, it was clarifying your own values, contrary to God saying anything. A college religion professor uses a peculiar little test to illustrate to his students that each of us operates under an innate system of values. We make them up ourselves, whatever we think is important. He offers them a list of 15 items. Now watch this. And he asks them to rank them using whatever scale they choose. And here's the list. Mouse, boy, sun, angel, ant, crab, Norwegian pine, corn, amoeba, hamburger, potato, Rolls Royce, Moby Dick, Taj Mahal, and last but not least is the idea of good. What do you think the idea of good? Can I tell you right now, it doesn't matter what you think the idea of good is. God said who is good. Amen? Remember, he got after him. He got after that one guy for calling him good. You know, good teacher, good teacher. Don't call me good. Only God is good. Now, the point he was making is, I'm God, so I am good. Okay? But you got it all backwards. You're coming at this the wrong way. The results, he says, are always fascinating as they rank these things and put them in some kind of order, because it's your clarification of your values that lines those up in some kind of order. What kind of order are you going to use? I mean, some of these things are inanimate. Some of these things are, you know, are animals. Some of these things are, like the amoeba is just a one-celled thingy, you know, and so forth. How do you rank these things? How do you put them in order? But the fact is that the students do rank the items somehow illustrates what a value system or even a conscious one is at work in their own thinking, in their own minds. How does a Christian make value judgments? Quite frankly, the Christian makes value judgments by basing it on God's word. What does God say about this? Amen? But that's not the way the schools are using it. And that's not the way the books that are written about this stuff are using it. I had one. It was called Value. That's what it was called. Values Clarification. And it was about that thick. And it was filled with story after story after story. What would you do in this circumstance, in this story? But you're relying on your own values. You're not relying on what God says. So the Christian does have to make value judgments, that's for sure. But he's relying on God's word, which is his law. The fact that Christ died for our sins does not give us the license to sin more or to ignore his commands. In fact, Paul argues it is the grace that establishes God's law in our hearts and makes his values our own. See, no longer are they somebody else's values. You say what's important to you and God. As you allow God inside your heart and life, you know, born again, as you become his person, all right, that's what you're going to base your ranking on when it comes to these things. You see, without Jesus, there is no redemption. Don't think for a minute there's any redemption. There, you know, Jesus is the only one who redeems. Amen? By redeem, I mean he's the only one who saves. Nobody else does. Nobody else even really claims to. Okay? Jesus is Lord over all. You see, without Jesus, there is no redemption. There is no salvation, and there is no freedom. And that's God's perspective, and that's the goal of this life, to line up with him. All right? One last illustration, okay? To redeem means to buy back. We are redeemed, we are bought back by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, that should be a thrilling thought to each and every one of us, because you cannot redeem yourself. A lot of people think they can. If I just do this good thing, I just do that good thing, I just do this amazing thing over here, and I'm redeeming. You hear people say that. I'm redeeming myself. No, they're not. Jesus is the only one that can redeem us. He doesn't see our vanity, okay? He doesn't see our sin once we're redeemed. He doesn't see our sin. He doesn't see our hypocrisy. He doesn't see our shame. But his own son's righteousness, that's what he sees. When you're born again, when you are filled with his spirit, praise God, that's what he sees. When he looks at you, he doesn't see a sinner. He sees a saved child of God. Amen? Born again. All right? And you know, there's Ruth Ann, or there's Debbie, or there's Joel. That's what he sees, and he says, redeemed. Redeemed. Amen? Praise God. Bought back. All right? Bought back. 100% forgiven. Okay? Stories told. True story. Boston pastor. His name was A.O. Cronin. I don't know what the initials stand for. A.O. Cronin. And he was walking down the street when he saw a young man with an old rusty birdcage. And in it, there were a whole bunch of birds. And he said, Sonny, because Cronin was an elderly man, so he could call him Sonny. Okay, Sonny, where'd you get those birds? And Cronin asked, I trapped them out in the field, the boy said. And then Cronin said, well, if you'd like to get rid of them, I'll buy them back from you. Okay. And the boy wasn't too sure he wanted to do that. He said, I don't know. I was going to take them. I was going to play with them for a while. Then I was going to feed them to the cat. Nice guy. He was going to feed them to the cat. Anyway, he says, besides that, mister, they're just field larks. They can't even sing. They can't even sing. The pastor persisted. He said, I'll give you $2 for those birds in the cage, with the cage, $2. Old rusty bird cage. The little guy said, I'll take it. I'll take it. Well, the pastor took the cage and he opened the door and he set the birds free. The next Sunday morning, Cronin came into the pulpit with an empty bird cage to use for his children's sermon. And he told the story of the birds that he bought back and the price he paid. There's only one problem, he said. The little boy didn't tell me the whole truth about those birds. He said these birds couldn't sing. But I want to tell you, when I opened the cage and let them go, I heard them singing. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed. And that's our song as well. We're redeemed by the word of the cross. Not by worldly wisdom, not by values clarification, but rather by God's word of revelation, which is the cross of his Son, Jesus Christ. Praise God. And isn't that what all of life is really meant to be about? Really. So we move into Thanksgiving. Okay, we got one more Sunday yet. Okay, and then Thanksgiving on that Thursday. Remember, it's always on a Thursday. Isn't that weird? And then there's Christmas after that. And it may look like we are closing the book because we're not talking about the book of Acts anymore. But I just showed you two or three places where it comes up again in upcoming chapters. You can't really close the book. You can't really do that. Okay? The book must always stay open. Theoretically, I mean. I mean, eventually close it and carry it home. You know, but you don't close the book. The Bible must remain open. So we move into Thanksgiving, we move into Christmas. And it may look like we're closing the book because we're not talking about the book of Acts anymore. Okay? But in reality, we never will close it. Amen? Don't close it to your mind. Don't close it to your heart. Let it speak everything it wants to speak. Amen? Glory to God. Father, we want to thank you, Lord. We praise you. We love you, Lord. We do desire you, dear God, that you would take this truth and plant it down deep in all of our hearts. Help us, dear God, to be truly on fire for your truth in this day. We thank you, we praise you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We love you because you first loved us. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Praise the name of Jesus. Glory be to God.